We've been in 17, last couple of weeks, and we've been talking about Babylon, Mystery Babylon, chapter 17. But the idea of Babylon, actually, Babylon is mentioned dozens of times in the scriptures, dozens and dozens of times. One dozen of those times is in the New Testament. Four times Matthew mentions Babylon in the genealogy record of Jesus' birth. And then Babylon is mentioned in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is preaching. It's an interesting passage. We may look at that, so I'll just skip over that one for right now. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, last chapter of 1 Peter, also mentions the elect in Babylon. Does that mean there was a church in Babylon proper, Babylon physical, or is that representative of the presence of God's people, the church, in the world system? And I think probably the latter is more certain than the former. We don't have any record that I'm aware of any church ever in Babylon, although God's people were in captivity there back during the 6th century, 7th century B.C., something like that. But Babylon is mentioned the rest of the time, six times in the book of Revelation then. Babylon is mentioned by name Babylon, that word. We've done an Old Testament study on Babylon and the connection to the Tower of Babel. Travis took us back to that. And we know that that word means confusion. That word means chaos. It means all that they were trying to do there. Travis pointed out sorcery and idolatry ran rampant. Astrology was a part of Babylon. There's these consistent themes that take place in Babylon. But what we may not understand the depth of is exactly what role Babylon plays going forward. So Babylon's kind of quiet. In other words, we don't hear a lot about Babylon other than those references that I mentioned from the end of the New Testament all into the Old Testament and the Gospels and that, and those few times that it's mentioned, that Babylon is mentioned. But it's been under the radar. The world system flies under the radar. But there comes a time, according to the scriptures, I think, that we can show when they're no longer under the radar. And the intentions of Babylon from the Tower of Babel all throughout history are going to get exposed. I want you to look back. I think I want to look at chapter 11, verse 2 to begin with. So we're jumping back here to the two witnesses. John is told to measure, for whatever reason, and I'm not sure why, to measure the temple of God. But in verse 2 it says, "Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. The holy city is given to the Gentiles, to those who are not Yahweh worshipers, Christ followers. The holy city is given to them. Don't let that thought escape you. Because when we see Babylon named, which we do down here in verse 8, I believe it is, let's start in verse 8. And they're dead, these two witnesses, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." There is absolutely no doubt, because Jesus was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. This is the city that is going to be taken over by Gentiles, trodden down by Gentiles, and he calls it the great city, Babylon. So in chapter 18, don't turn there yet, the voice of revelation that we hear tonight, where our study is voices of the voices of revelation. Every week we have a variation from one voice to like seven or eight voices that we try to cover. Tonight's voice is just one. I'm going to be covering just 18, 1 through 3. And then Gary's going to do next week, starting in 18:4. But this week, an angel with great authority is who we are listening to, according to verse 2 in chapter 18. And what does this angel say? Well, he doesn't say bad about Babylon. That's what I say, okay? But he does say, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. The message is that Babylon is going down. Babylon, now this is past tense, but we know at this point it hasn't happened. What's that imperative, that Greek divine, not divine, what's the infinitive, imperative, whatever the Greek language says, that says it's going to happen, okay? So it can put it in a past tense, even though it hasn't happened, because the certainty is a reality, okay? So the angel is really giving us a prophecy that will come to pass, okay? So what I'm going to talk about, we've already talked about a little bit here, but I want to reemphasize there. To me, there's three elements. John MacArthur, I started playing this video for you a while ago, but he doesn't see it the way that we see it, the way that I see it, I should say, exactly. So why would I play his when I can tell you the way I see it, okay? But there are three elements to bad Babylon. That is the spiritual element, the political element, and the commercial element. Now, John MacArthur says that Mystery Babylon in chapter 17 and Babylon the Great in chapter 18, the great city, he separates them, and I don't separate them. To me, Babylon is Babylon is Babylon is Babylon, okay? Are there different aspects of it that apply? Yes. Spiritual aspect, political aspect, commercial aspect. We'll see these. We looked in chapter 17 where the spiritual aspect, and the spiritual aspect of Babylon actually began back in chapter 12, back in chapter 13, where the beast rises up out of the sea and everybody begins to worship the beast because there's some sort of famous miracle takes place where the head is wounded, the head suffers what would be a mortal wound, and yet it comes back to life. And so there's some way that the beast there has of healing himself and making it appear that he has overcome death, just like Jesus overcame death. It is uncanny the similarities between the pretender and the real thing. The pretender is always the devil, the beast, the dragon, the serpent. The real thing is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. There's always, it's uncanny how the wicked and the bad always tries to mimic the good, the right, and the perfect. So I'm looking at it from this aspect. In 17, where we saw the spiritual aspect of Babylon, where worship is taking place, they all have, and I use this term on Facebook the other day, they all have thrown in with Babylon, okay? So I'll just tell you this because we got time to chase a rabbit maybe. But, you know, what about those poor innocent people on the Gaza Strip? Well, let me tell you something. Hamas has been there for 35 years in charge, running the place. If you don't like it, why didn't you leave? It's a little bit too late to say, oh, we're just got innocent people that don't know what to do. And well, then pay attention. Let that be a lesson to us. Pay attention. Okay? Notice what's going on in the government. Notice the things that are coming down the pipe. Because when it hits the fan, it's too late to say, oh, those poor innocent people. You know, I'm sure that there's about 200 people who are hostages over there right now that wish that they had an ability to arm themselves in their own home before they were kidnapped and taken hostage. So pay attention. Nothing happens in the closet. Okay? You need to pay attention, okay? That's my soapbox for tonight. Pay attention. So bad Babylon, and they've all thrown in with bad Babylon. So at the point that we come down, and Gary will get to this probably next week or somebody after that, but the point when we come down where judgment is, the judgment's affixing to take place, there is no feeling sorry for bad Babylon. The time for compassion is not when the judgment of God is falling, because this judgment of God is unmitigated. It will be unmitigated. So, let's see. We were in 11, and I showed you, verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the grave. So the point that I want to make here in chapter 11, where it's not even, it's obvious to me that Jerusalem has been given over to pagans. Jerusalem has been taken over by pagans. Okay? And from there on, when we see Babylon, it's called the great city. Now, what was supposed to be the great city? Well, that would be Jerusalem, the great city of God. I put a, I think Sunday morning, our Bible reading was Psalm 66, I believe, wasn't it? And you noticed, if you paid attention, the first line in that reading was something about how wonderful it is to gather in Zion or something like that. That wasn't accidental. Zion is the city of God. If you hate Zionists, guess what? You hate God. If you hate the city of Zion, you're hating the place that God has ordained to reveal himself and the place that he's coming back to take over. I can't help it. It's not me saying that. It's what the scriptures say. Over and over and over again, Jerusalem is the holy city. But here, the holy city has been given over to Babylon. Now, that's important. Let me see where the next place I wrote down. The next time we see Babylon described is in 14:8. Look there with me.
You're saying that Sodom and Egypt are Babylon.
That's absolutely what I'm saying. Sodom and Egypt are Babylon, and they are Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That's absolutely what I'm saying. We had a discussion, and I'll just tell you this since he brought that up. We had a discussion Monday night in our elders meeting about, you know, how we handle these passages. And Travis said, you know, he believes that Babylon will be the Babylon of old, right?
Iraq.
Yeah. Or it's Iran.
No, Iraq.
Yeah. Iraq, that's right. Iraq. Yeah. One Muslim country.
one country is Nevada and one country is Montana. That's the distance apart.
Okay, good. That's about right. Yeah.
Closest one to Israel is Iraq.
Yeah, okay. That's right. Iran's further away.
So yep. Same in chapter 11, when it says Sodom and Egypt, that is also synonymous with Babylon.
I am saying that.
Where, I don't understand. Are you going to show
no,
us somewhere?
No, the great city. That? Look at the phrase is the great city.
Okay, and so you're saying because it's called the great city.
The great city, yeah.
In other places where the great city, Babylon, that's what you
That's what I'm saying. And we'll see that. Look at 14:8. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. There's the phrase, that great city. So the first time you see that phrase describing anything other than the holy city, but it's describing what should be the holy city, because that's where they are in chapter 11, right? They're in Jerusalem. So when it calls it the great city, there's no doubt that it's talking about Jerusalem. And here, the terminology, the great city, is shifting to Babylon. The Sodom and Gomorrah it's a transition. It's a, rather than just, and here's, you'll see why I'm pointing this out. Because remember, directly here, in 17, John's going to marvel. And what does the angel say to him? Do not marvel. What is the nature of John's marveling? The nature of John's marveling, I believe, is how is it that God would allow Babylon to overtake the holy city? In the mind of a man who knows that Jerusalem is God's holy city, and here it's been overrun by Gentiles. It's been trodden down by Gentiles, and now the language is the language begins to change and transition first to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the great city Babylon. And I believe when John sees this great mystery Babylon in 17, the harlot, that's part of the reason that he's marveling, that he's amazed that this can happen. An angel says, don't marvel at that. Why? Because God is going to judge. That's the reason he is allowing it, so that he can judge like he plans to do. He's going to make things right. That's what God does best, is set things right. That's what he did. If you know the Lord, if you've been redeemed in your heart, he set things right between you and the God of heaven. That's what he does best.
And he fulfills his promises.
He fulfills his promise, and he'll do it either by the mercy of grace or by the condemnation of judgment. He'll do it one way or another. We want mercy. Grace and redemption is the highest blessing of God. But he will get the glory for both redemption and condemnation. He will be glorified. Now, so 14:8, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now drop down to verse 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, same city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So the judgment of this city, the judgment of this place, the city, it doesn't say great city there, but it's the city. It's in the same city he was talking about earlier in verse 14, chapter 14. All right, and then look at 16, chapter 16, verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Chapter 17, verse 5. Here's the harlot, and it says in verse 5, on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And then down in verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, Jerusalem, if there's going to be a headquarters for Babylon, in my opinion, it's going to be Jerusalem. We talked about this again in the elders' meeting. There actually may not be one location. And the reason is because artificial intelligence and technology is becoming so that you can literally control the world no matter where you are. That's how bad it's going to get. That's where it's going to go. That you literally can run the world from any place. I asked Travis Monday night if he knew where the World Economic Forum is. Does anybody know where the World Economic Forum headquarters is? We know who Klaus Schwab is, right?
It's on YouTube.
Huh?
On YouTube. Yeah.
Switzerland.
It is in Switzerland. That's
it's the safest place in the world.
It is. But you're the only guy that knew that, see?
Uh-huh.
The point is this. It doesn't matter where that's at.
Uh-huh.
What matters is that Klaus Schwab is able to control everything, no matter or the WEF or the WHO or, you know, just pick one of those, okay? I mean, they've got their puppets everywhere. Gavin Newsom is a student of that school. The guy who runs Canada is a student of that school. King Charles is a proponent and an adherent of the WEF. I mean, they're all over the world, everywhere. So that's why I say pay attention. That's why I say do some research. Look at these things. The information is out there. We have the blessing of having access at our fingertips, things that we've never had before. Of course, the world calls it conspiracy theory. Yeah. That's what they say if you want to do research. That's literally, look, you know, they talk about the government being, the Republicans can't get their act together, so the government's going to shut down. Look, this, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Do you know what that's all about, this fight is about? It's about three people in the body of that government, and there's more than that, but that really want to balance the budget, they want to close the borders, they want to really make America first. And the swamp is scared to death.
To get maimed.
That's the nature of the beast. They want government as usual. Oh, you're going to shut down the government. Well, we won't get our Social Security checks no more. The national parks will close again. All these government services are going to go. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? I want a balanced budget. We cannot continue. We're $33 trillion in debt. Lawrence? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. I'm sorry. I want the budget balanced. I want the borders shut down. I want the stupid environmental crazies to stop it.
It's not going to go away.
I know that. Mm-hmm. I know that. But I'm just making a point here.
Yeah.
Okay?
And it's a good point.
I'm making the point is this. Find out what the battle is. Do you know what the battle? You know what is going on in Israel? I mean, you know what the battle is over? It's over a man named Netanyahu that said, we're going to put an end to Hamas. This is exactly why everybody's up in arms. Israel could have bombed them. They could have shot a few rockets off. But no, Netanyahu says, we are kicking them out and taking over. There will be no more Hamas when we're finished. And the rest of the world said, wait a minute.
You can't do that.
You can't do that. Because next, if you do that, Hezbollah might be next. And next, if you do that, ISIS might be next. And next, if you do that, I mean, the list is this long. So there is just, that's, keep your eye on the ball. Okay? Keep your eye on the ball. So don't get distracted by other stuff. Does it really make sense that somebody who would take hostages and torture hostages and hold innocent people as hostages and would kill them and video that, does it really make sense that they're that upset over the bombing of a hospital where people die? They do not care that people die. That is not the issue. The issue is Hamas. The issue is Netanyahu is going to drive Hamas out from the Gaza Strip. And what does that mean? It means Israel is going to take it over. Because who else is going to take it over? There's no neutral, there's nobody that's going to come in and take it over that's neutral. And so the whole world, the Muslim world, the Islamic world, the globalist world says, well, let's have peace. Let's live with them. That's why we're having this problem to begin with. We made deals with the devil. Okay, that's my soapbox for tonight. What?
That's Israel's history. They let people around them stay in their lands. Yes. You know?
And proud of it, as Travis has told us from his trip.
What did God tell them? Drive them out.
Drive them out. That's right. That's right. And the rest of the world says, well, that's cold-hearted. That's, you know, that's... You're arrogant and conceited and think you're the only people who live on the world. Well, you know, you can call me what I want, what you want to. I don't have to take the position that people want us to take. We don't have to do that. What we need to do is take the position that God says to take and let the chips fall where they fall.
Egypt has taken no Hamas people.
No. Right.
Which would be a huge message.
Yeah. But that's the do you know the enemy? This reason the Muslims that believe and want peace are as big of an enemy of those terrorists as Americans and Israelis are. Why? Because Hamas, read their charter, I read this myself just a few days back. In Hamas's charter is the extermination of the Zionists. Their whole movement is, there is nothing acceptable to them except that Israel is annihilated from the face of the earth. That's the acceptable solution for those terrorists. All right, back to here, back to Babylon. Okay, we're headed for Babylon, believe it or not. That's where we're going.
The Jews, no matter what.
Yeah.
Get rid of them or don't get rid of them.
But let's see. I think there was one more verse. Yeah, it's the passage that I wanted to read, 18:2. Let's see. Well, I'll put that one off for now. But what I want to tell you is this, okay? It's this interesting because when we're all the way back to chapter 11, where the holy city is trodden down and I believe becomes Babylon, taken over by pagans, the headquarters of Babylon, if there is one.
Well, look at the temple.
Now, here's what I want you to know. When you read, and we're not going back and do this, but I sat down today and I read this and I was shocked and amazed that interspersed, actually chapter 11 begins with the two witnesses, interspersed through every nuance and every revelation about Babylon and how bad it is and those kinds of things is God's people. Encouragement for God's people. And it begins with those two witnesses. And then you get to 14, you find those 144,000, whoever they are, I don't know. But God addresses his people all through that mess. He keeps on saying, hang on, don't give up. The people of God keep on doing what they're supposed to be doing. And he describes something concerning his people about four or five times all the way through all that. So even in the middle of Babylon becoming more and more Babylonian, if you will, and more devilish and demonic, even in the middle of all that, God acknowledges and recognizes and speaks to his people and speaks about his people. He knows we're here. He knows what's going on. It fits into his plan. Don't forget that.
It's God's grace. He's calling the Jews to repentance.
Okay. So now, look at chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. I'll read these. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. This is the angel that's speaking, going to fix him to speak here, we'll hear a voice from. And he cried mightily, wait a minute, the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now this is a powerful angel. This is an angel of authority. We know Michael, we know Gabriel, yeah. That's the one that starts with a G, okay. Gabriel, the other angel, and we know another, a third angel, Lucifer, the fallen angel, okay. We have two angels of high authority that are named. Maybe it's one of them. I don't know. But this angel is John describes light coming with this angel. Now the question is, could this be Christ? I don't think so.
No, not in the New Testament.
I don't think it is. I think it's just what he says, a strong angel, an angel with a lot of authority. So angels, obviously, there's degrees of authority with angels. There's a structure. There's a pecking order, a power structure, if you will, with angels. Okay, and we don't know how that's set up, but pretty obvious that there is. Okay, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now pause right there. Is fallen, is fallen. What's the purpose of repetition in the scriptures?
Truth.
An emphatic truth. A reality that is unquestionable and uncompromising and certain to happen. That's what's going to happen to Babylon. There's no way out. You know, you talk the doomsday the doomsday, climate of the experts and all those say if we don't, reduce our carbon footprint, there's going to be no way out for us. No, there's going to be no way out for them. There's no way out for them. So he cried mightily that Babylon is fallen. Now, I'm going to read the rest of this, and then I want to look at Jeremiah. There's an unbelievable passage in Jeremiah that we need to look at. But I want to read the rest of this, and then go to Jeremiah, and then come back to this, okay? Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Okay? The harlot in 17 is spiritual. Here we have the kings of the earth, which is political, and then we have the merchandiser of the earth, which is commercial. So we have a triage or trinity of unholy consortiums here, or conspiracy, whatever you want to call it. They've all joined together. They've all thrown in with the harlot, with Mystery Babylon. They've all drunk the wine of fornication. And what is that? I'll tell you what it is: power and control. That's what it is. And it's visually done for commercial reasons, for money. So you have those who are able to control the food source, the source of medicine, healing, well-being, all the material goods of the earth, those things, and have been in control of the spiritual aspect. And what is this now? Well, this is something that everybody can agree with. It's going to be something that everybody can agree with, except the people whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're not going to agree with this, and they're certainly not going to agree with that. But they're first not going to agree with this. And that's a source of trouble, a source of tribulation, a source of bad stuff happening. And so the rest of this impacts these people that won't participate in this. The rest of this impacts them, as the spiritual always has practical, physical implications. But it starts here. That's why I put this in. Well, I didn't. I should have put it 1, 2, 3, because I do believe this is first, this is second, and that's third. So this is just a natural, when people get in your face down here and then here, that it comes out of this over here. So bankruptcy over here begins over here. Just remember that, because you may find yourself scratching your head saying, what is it that drives business to let government tell them to have a social, what do they call it, the social score, a social, wish I could think of the term. Huh?
Equity credits or something?
Yeah. Yeah, so, you get attaboys if you support the narrative, and if you don't support the narrative, you get demerits. You get zapped. Somehow, some way.
Can't travel.
Can't travel.
15-minute city.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah,
so how do you? Yeah. So how do you test that? How do you test that to see how many people is going to buy in? Well, you require masks and vaccines and stuff like that. So these are run-ups to get to where this goes to. Now, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 25. I think Gary mentioned this. Gary Orion 1 found this Monday night. I think it was this passage. It's an amazing... We'll go back to Revelation. But Jeremiah 25, and I want to start in verse 8, I believe. Yeah. I don't know how far I'm going to read until I get tired, I guess. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. What is this land? Against its inhabitants. Who is that? That's God's people. And against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them in an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom. Gary, I'm stealing some of your thunder there. And the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land. Which whole land? Babylon? The promised land. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, that prophecy was fulfilled. The 70-year prophecy was fulfilled. But did you notice the wording? How similar the description is to Revelation. Now, it is absolutely amazing. You'll find these, we've looked at some of these, but Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and these Old Testament prophets, when they gave these prophecies, and some of these prophecies like this one were fulfilled during their time, but some have future implications. And then John tells some of the eschatology that we have in Revelation in using some of the same terminology. It's absolutely amazing how the prophecy of God travels in consistent and congruent terminology.
It is. It's amazing how it accumulates in Revelation.
Yeah.
So you just have to keep searching.
Yeah. All right. Now, let's go back to Revelation. Bad, bad Babylon. How bad is it?
Bad.
It's bad. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that word great. Now, I don't know, but to me, okay, so when you've got the holy city of God, Zion is supposed to be great, Jerusalem, great city, supposed to be God's great city. It seems to me that there's, first of all, maybe some sarcasm to calling Babylon the great city. And when you get into 18, Gary's going to show you how many times that word, great, great Babylon, what has happened to it, what has happened to it, it's going down. Well, what was so great? No, it's going down. Well, how can it go down when it's so great? No, it's going down. So there's some sarcasm to that. I think there's sadness to it. I think it's sad that with all the, well, what are they drunk on? What's the harlot drunk on?
The blood of the saints.
Mm-hmm. All the saints that God has put on this earth, and what does Babylon do with them?
Persecutes them.
Mm-hmm.
Beheads.
Yeah, treats them bad. Because they belong to the Lord. Okay, so it's sad. It's sad that Babylon has had all these opportunities and yet won't repent. Hasn't repented. So we've got sarcasm, we've got sadness in this word great. And I think finally, you'll see you next week, there's also going to be some satisfaction. Gary's going to read you a passage next week that says, rejoice, Babylon has fallen. Because God has avenged the blood of the saints on Babylon. So there's a variety of things going on here with great Babylon. Notice the second thing. Fallen, fallen, utterly, completely. It's going to go down completely. There's going to be no vestiges left of Babylon when God is done with it. Now, it's going to take a while to get done with it. But when it does happen, there's going to be no vestiges of Babylon left. Now, I believe that's the millennial kingdom. I believe the traces of Babylon are gone in the millennial kingdom. Well, why? Well, one reason is because the devil's locked up in prison somewhere. So the tempter is not here for a period of time. That makes a difference. It don't fix everything. Adrian Rogers said if God killed the devil today, you'd still sin tomorrow.
Well, there's still children of the devil, whether he's... They are not. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil.
Yeah. So, but it's going to fall. That's for sure. Now notice here, how bad is it? Bad, bad Babylon. Notice what it has become. It has become three things. Now, right here is why. And Gary's going to talk about this next week. Gary, I'm setting you up here for failure probably. But, okay. He's going to talk about this next week. It's one of the reasons why I believe this is the verse 4 is the nail in the coffin for the opportunity of redemption on this earth. I believe that. When God says to his people, come out of them. That's what's going to happen next week. But for right now, what has Babylon become? Well, it's become, first of all, number one, a dwelling place of demons. It's a dwelling place of demons. And I want you to notice that when the judgment comes, and I don't have time to point this out, but when the judgment comes, we can go back and look at it, it comes to the whole earth. It's not just Babylon that gets judged. It comes to the whole earth. But Babylon's in control. Babylon is accountable and responsible, really, for the whole earth. This is coming to the point where there is no place left on earth for God's people. It is nothing but a dwelling place of demons. This goes back to Genesis chapter 6. You remember what it said there? How many people found grace in the eyes of God?
No.
No. And God saved his family member. One man in all the earth cared about walking with God. This becomes a dwelling place for demons. Number two thing that happens here, it becomes a keeping place of every foul spirit. What is a foul spirit? When the word spirit is small, not capitalized in the New King James, it's not capitalized probably in, well, it is capitalized some in the King James, but when that word is a small s, it means attitude. It means approach. So Babylon has become a dwelling place for bad attitudes, bad approaches. What is bad attitude and bad approaches? It's philosophy. Philosophy runs everything in Babylon. Philosophy is king in Babylon. There is no room for anything that is not philosophical. There is no room for the theological unless it's worshiping the beast. And the beast is a philosopher. So it is a keeping place for every foul spirit. Thirdly, it is a cage for all unclean and hated birds. Now, when the Bible talks about unclean and hated birds, it's talking about vultures. We call them buzzards in the South. Here's the thing, though. I mean, even, you know, about every bird will eat something dead, won't it? I mean, magpies and crows and eagles. You go up to Gardnerville at the right time of the year, and you see people pulled off on the side watching the eagles. And what are the eagles doing? They're eating the afterbirth of the calves. That's not much more of a scavenger alive than that does that, right? Now, in the South, we have possums that do that. Possums dead on the road everywhere in the South, if you go to the South, and armadillos too, but possums especially. I told you this story, I think, before, but we used to coon hunt, and every now and then our dogs would tree a possum or a house cat. And, we've seen possums, there ain't nothing a possum won't eat. We've seen dead cows, and we've been walking around hunting at night in the woods, and he smells, what does that smell? And directly the dogs, you hear the dogs, and they're over there chomping on something. They done run across a dead cow or something, and you go over there, and, you know, it's been all kinds of animals there, skunks and possums, and so they're scavengers, okay? And that's what the birds are. He says in chapter 19, it's time for all the birds to come and feast on the supper of God. It's what the wording that's there. And that is dead people, the kings of the earth, dead people that are killed when Christ comes back. Come and feast the birds. And that's what he's talking about here. And of course, in the sower, in the parable of the sower, one of the four seeds that's sown gets what? Carried away by the birds. The birds are bad characters. That's just what I'm trying to say. They symbolize something bad. They symbolize the presence of every, and then what does it say? A cage for all unclean birds. A place where all unclean birds. You get the picture here? Babylon has become a place that is unfit for the people of God. And they're not welcome anymore anyway. So what's fixing to happen? Well, we'll find out next week. But notice the symptoms. The symptoms of bad, bad Babylon is that all nations... That's political. All nations are in bed with Babylon. They are intoxicated. The world leaders have committed fornication and are worshiping the beast. And they have enticed their adherents to do the same thing. It's kind of like... I'm fixing to get political here. How can a man who has done what president has done he still get a single vote next time? It's just plumb crazy. But that's what the influence leadership has when it is successful and powerful. And you get there by, I don't know, selling secrets to China, helping Ukraine, who knows what.
The prince of the power of
the air. Yeah. Those merchants became rich.
Yes, they did. They are rich. Yeah, with our money, by the way. But yeah, you know, that's another, my little bit ain't helping them, I can tell you that. But I hate giving it to them. But anyway. So there's all nations have become this way. And notice what the motive is. Just y'all done stole it, my thunder, but it's riches. It's materialism. The word literally is strength. That's the word, I think, in the Greek is the word strength. So it's not just riches, but it's power. It's influence. It's all of that kind of stuff. You know, it's for some reason or other, people on the internet, they call them influencers today. You heard that? Have you seen the influencers? I mean, they talk about people who've got, I don't know, 6 million followers or something like that, and the word they give them is influencers. And, you know, when you got three followers like I got, you don't get the word influencer, but that's okay.
You got influencer
a
little.
Yeah. So this is the description of Babylon. Now, I probably told you more about Babylon tonight than you ever wanted to know. Okay, but what is the point? Why is it helpful to know about Babylon? Why is it helpful? Because it sets the context for something else happening here. I told you every time Babylon is described, then in comes something about God's people, and that something is a fixing to be given here in the next section. Okay? So get yourself hyped up, get ready, expect something about God's people here to be exciting when you come back next Wednesday night. And maybe we'll also have some cake again or something like that. But that ain't why we come here. Remember that, okay? All right. Now, that's about all I got tonight. Does anybody have any questions or comments, criticism or anything?
Yeah, I mean, I always have a question.
Okay.
Babylon being not just Babylon, okay.
The place.
Yeah.
Not just the place.
Yeah, sure.
That's right. That and even you agree with that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So our discussion is a friendly discussion.
It's a system.
It's a system.
So Babylon could mean the world, the westernized world.
Yeah.
All
yeah.
Cities,
and I think And I think the factors that involve in making you say, well, how would I know Babylon? I think it goes back to just what he shared with us. It's self worship. That's Babel, chapter 11 of Genesis. It's self-worship, it's astrology, it's idolatry, it's sorcery, medicine, becoming medicated.
That's what I was going to ask. Put the three and the commercial, political, pandemic.
Yeah.
You control the drug.
Pfizer.
Yeah.
In fact, that I've heard, and I don't know, but Pfizer, I've heard that Pfizer is the Hebrew word for ravager.
I haven't heard it.
And you see a lot of stuff in the past couple of few years.
Yeah. Pfizer would be a German word, would it not?
I'm not sure. The conspiracy stuff, and
Well,
there was a movie on that where they showed how he started Pfizer.
So, I think that technology and artificial intelligence, and I think all of these things come together to support and help Babylon. Does that mean that any of these things couldn't be used by the Lord? Well, we just read a passage that said, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, the king of Babylon. Did you see that? So, God can use anything and does use anything for his purposes. We've got our South Line Gospel Ministry Alliance meeting is tomorrow over in Yarrington with our other, we've got a total of four churches. And one of the pastors has texted us and said he's got COVID, so he won't be able to be there. And, I said, well, we'll pray that the curse of COVID is turned into a blessing of God somehow or another. I mean, that's what we got to do, right? I mean, whatever we have to deal with, God has allowed it, ordained it, decreed it, or at least allowed it, and wants to use it for Romans 8:28 for the good of those who are the called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus.
That's what to keep in mind.
Okay. Letting things fall apart for his purpose. That's right. I think that's a great place to end. That's what John was marveling at. How can God stand by, and this is my opinion, I can't prove this, but he was marveling, we know that, he's marveling at something. And I think, God is saying to us, hold on, stand by, stand fast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, a lot of speculation tonight about this and that and the other. And don't know that, Lord, I could back up any of it for sure, and certainly wouldn't fall out with anybody who does not agree with some of these things. But Lord, the one thing that we do agree is what your word says. Babylon is bad. It's a bad place. It's going to be a bad time. It's going to be a place that's not fit for your people. And you're going to call us to yourself. We thank you for that promise. We don't know when. We don't know how. We don't know what we have to go through before that. But Lord, help us to hang on. Help us to hold on. Help us to, as it said there, the answer to that question, who can stand? Those who stand by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.